Part 25 of John's Gospel. I think there may only be 26. So we're nearly there. Remember, we've done the resurrection already a few weeks ago at Easter. So today we're going to talk about atonement. Atonement, that's the word of the week. Just to remind you, what we've said all these many weeks so far is that John wrote his gospel to make three considered points. The first, that Jesus is the anointed one, he is the Messiah. Secondly, that he is the Son of God, and by the Son of God we mean God, that he is divine. And the third thing is that by calling on his name you can receive life. And that's the message of John's gospel. It's absolutely profound, very, very definite. You can find it on almost every page. And in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the betrayal of Jesus. Last week, we talked about his flogging and his mocking. And today, we're talking about, that's the same slide as last week, just reminding you that Jesus is not a myth, but he's not a pretty sight either. I think it's sometimes saddens me that people would portray Jesus as elegant and something mysteriously wonderful about him. There is something wonderful about Jesus, but on the cross, he was in a right state. And the truth is, none of us would have wanted to be there. Although sometimes when I'm praying, I'll say, God, I would just like a glimpse. But there you have it. People will watch horror movies, but they don't want anyone to tell them about Jesus. So, my first point today is Pilate writes a title and has it pinned to the cross. This was not unusual in those days, except when they were doing them en masse. You know, it's recorded on one particular town, the Romans crucified 1,000 people and lined the road to the town with it. Well, I don't think they put titles on all of those, but where there was a main person being executed, they would put a title on. And the title that Pilate wrote, or that he authorised to be write, whichever it was, authorised to be written, was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And of course the Jews came to him and said, I'm sorry, that's not quite right. You ought to put that he claimed he was King of the Jews. Well, Pilate says this quite amazing thing. He says, what I have written, I have written. And some of that may just have been him trying to keep his authority on the Jews who were asking him to change things again. But he'd changed a lot for them in that he had sent Jesus to the cross when he didn't want to do that. So what's interesting about this is when it says, what I have written, I have written, every other reference to the word written in John, and they're all up there, 2:17, 6:31, 6:45, 8:17, 10:34, 12:14, 12:16, 15:25, and those are not British rail times. Every one of those verses refers to Scripture. What is written is Scripture. What this verse is used is it's used to describe something which is Scripture. And what I would say to you is, oh, and incidentally, it also says that Scripture, which cannot be broken, that's in 10:35. What John is doing here, he is using irony to suggest that Pilate was helping God write Scripture. You know what irony is, don't you? Irony is a word above the classroom where Pauline teaches, which she points to when she wants to say to people, what I've just said to you is irony. And she will say, pointing to the word irony above her. And, you know, irony it can be sometimes thought to be a little bit shrewd, a little bit clever. But John is writing this and he's saying, yeah, Pilate, that wicked, evil man who we know ordered our Saviour to be crucified, he was fulfilling Scripture. He was writing some truth. He was writing that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And John is just trying to get us to look at that and say, I'm using a word here, which if you were all Greek readers and understood what the Greek was saying, you would know it was the same word. And so he's just wanting us to recognise here that by the kindness, no use of irony, of Pilate, we have truth written for us. Okay, and just to say, other sinners wrote or fulfilled the scriptures, so why not Pilate? We shouldn't think that's impossible, because it isn't. God can use the most amazing people, when I say amazing, I mean shocking people, to fulfill his word. And we should always remember that God is good. So, going on to fulfillments and thinking about fulfillment, Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, they divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. So, John also tells us that this scripture was fulfilled when four soldiers divided up what Jesus had been wearing. Remember, they stripped him bare. His clothes are being taken away as a bit of a perk for the Roman soldiers. They can either sell them as rags, or if they feel they're up to it, they might even wear them, who knows. But this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Now, what's really interesting is that we know from history that Roman soldiers camped in tents of eight people. So it was obvious that if you wanted to give Roman soldiers a job, you would think of giving them a job that eight people could do. And so usually Roman soldiers were sent out eight at a time. But we also know from Roman history that they considered crucifixion only needed half of a team. So they would always send four out to crucify a man. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the scripture confirms this and tells us that there were four of them there because they divided between the four of them. So there's an interesting thing. What we see on the cross is still our Jesus. This is our Jesus on the cross. He was a caring Jesus, and he is even caring when the nails are cutting into his flesh and the blood is seeping out of his body, and he's in utter, total agony. Now then, I don't know about you, but on that rare occasion that your pastor is in a bit of pain, I would suggest to you that in our house, there will be no consideration of anybody else. You know, if I'm in a bit of pain, And as Gwen points out, men do experience pain a lot worse than women. Jesus, through his pain, still made sure that his mother was going to be looked after. You know, if I was there hanging in agony, I would hardly be thinking about my mother. Yeah, but this is the difference between your pastor and Jesus. Jesus always cares. And how wonderful. You see, it wasn't all about him. It wasn't all about him. Even we could look at him, oh, it's all about Jesus. Jesus was making it about his mother. How wonderful, how precious, how loving, how kind. In fact, Jesus was undergoing crucifixion for the world that he loved. And I think one point we have to draw from this is that Jesus wasn't experiencing defeat. This wasn't an inconvenience to the spread of his kingdom. This became the start. It became the powerhouse. It became the truth that everything hung on to. That the Holy Spirit came down in Pentecost and the church exploded. What had been 50 days earlier, Pentecost? Yeah, 50 days, what happened 50 days earlier, where the disciples are scattered, becomes a time when the disciples can barely be counted. They baptized 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. But the truth is, they already had a logo for the church. They already had a symbol, the cross. And they used other symbols and ideas to convey that they were Christian. Like the symbol that we use in Ichthus, of the fish, which was literally the letters of a mnemonic which would tell people, this is where the church meet. And I read an article written by an atheist about the bumper stickers you see on cars with a fish. And I have to say, he was very accurate in what he said. And I thought, well, God, thank you for this atheist who's giving us good publicity. It's the very reason that Christ was born. This is what Jesus wants us to understand. The cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mess up. It wasn't like a pile up on the A64 with bodies everywhere. This was the plan. This was plan A, not plan 9 from outer space, which is one of the most terrible movies ever made. Anybody will tell you, It was made with some old costumes from a Dracula movie, and it was the most appallingly bad script in history. In fact, if you ever took a course on film and art in a college, they would tell you about Plan 9 from Outer Space as how not to do it. But this is Plan A from heaven. This is what God had always planned, that Jesus would die, that we might receive atonement. In chapter 12, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus is saying, guys, this is what it's all about. What I'm going through now, it's going to be tough on me. It's going to be tough on you looking. Some of you, you're going to feel scattered and lost. You know, I'm going to have no idea what's going to happen. But in 3 days, I will start to make it clear to you. And they didn't even really understand what that was about until all of a sudden, he's alive. He's alive. So the cross is a vital truth. It's absolutely essential that we understand that Jesus died and rose again from the grave. So 1 John 3 verse 8, so this is going to the epistle, first epistle of John. It says, "The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." I can remember in the 80s someone wrote a song about this, and we used to sing, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one." Yeah? We used to sing it as a round, didn't we? It was great. Great song. But the word destroy in this verse literally means to loosen the thong of your sandals. So why do we translate it destroy? Well, imagine that you have been walking in hot Israel with your sandals on, and you've been out all day, and you're mucky, you're filthy, you've been walking through a street and a camel's just done a load, and you did that hit me? And you know, you might feel absolutely ugh. And what you want to do is you want to take off your sandals. In an ideal world, you want the servant to come and take off your sandals, because it doesn't matter if they get dirty. That was the worldview in those days. When the thong is taken off your sandals, you are free. You are free from what you've been walking in. And you are, your feet, you can stretch your little toes out. You can put them in water. This is freedom for you. And that means that which was holding you is destroyed. The sandal which held you tight, by being removed, has been destroyed. That's how we understand the choice of words here in the Greek. This is also used, the word is used by Jesus in John 2, where Jesus answered, "Destroy this sanctuary and I shall raise it up in 3 days." What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about his body. "Destroy this body and I will raise it up again in 3 days." So, this is the meaning of what Jesus is going through. He is allowing himself to be destroyed physically to bring freedom to every person who walks through this earth. Every person who walks through the roads of Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even into York. Jesus is undergoing destruction so that we might have freedom. Do you get it? It's interesting, isn't it? So, in 1 John 3 verse 8, we meaning something that brings to an end, that abolishes something, or destroys. And that's why it is translated as destroy. So, my title says mother here, and we finally get to his mother, where John is given responsibility to care for Mary. Now, why is it not James, who is the next oldest brother after Jesus, or Joseph, or Jude, or Simon, the rest of his brothers, half-brothers, or any of the daughters of Mary and Joseph, Salome being the only one that we think we know the name of? And that is, yeah, absolutely, yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah, we've got Sister of Jesus with us. So John is given the responsibility. Those brothers and sisters at that time did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe by calling on his name you might have life. Jesus wants to give responsibility of his mother, not to the natural family, but to the spiritual family. He wants to give his responsibility to John, because John will look after his mother in the way that he would want to be. And that, my friends, is why John was picked. John, remember, was probably only 13 or 14 when he started following Jesus. He was the youngest of the disciples. So now he could have been as young as 16 at the crucifixion. Might be 17, could possibly be 18. But he's a teenager and he is given responsibility to look after Mary, the mother of Christ. Wonderfully, quite quickly after the resurrection, Jesus appears to James. We know this. It's there for us to read. Jesus appears to James. And we know that James became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. If you like, he became the bishop of Jerusalem. And the other brothers, we know that the majority of them came to Christ. We don't know all, but we know Jude was. Jude wrote us a letter, didn't he? You know, it's just the page before Revelation, Jude wrote to us. So these men eventually came to Christ. But right there on the cross, Jesus is taking a stand to make sure that Mary is looked after in the days ahead. When would Mary need the most looking after? When she has just seen her son killed. Mary needed looking after then. And that's why John is picked for the job. Okay. It is finished. These are the words of Jesus on the cross. And John makes it clear to us that these are his very last words. In Genesis, God creates the world in 6 days and then gives us a rest. Sabbath day. 6 days of creation and then 1 day of rest. Jesus makes his new creation possible by completing atonement, by completing salvation, by giving us the breakthrough, the hope that we needed for reconciliation with God. And the following day is the Sabbath. You remember, Catriel just read that to us. So here, once again, John is drawing out of the creation story and connecting Jesus to it. You remember how he does that in the first few verses of John? He does it in John chapter 3 as well. And here again, he's doing it again. He's letting us see Jesus. Nothing that was made without him. Jesus is making something new in his Passion Week. And then the Sabbath comes, the day of rest comes. And I'll tell you what, Jesus needed a day of rest after this. He really did. So, atonement. I could use lots of words to explain this, like expiation, which is the theological word for it. But I'll tell you the best way of understanding is, it meant to be at one. At one meant. That's what atonement is about. It's about God making us one with him. What hope was there for anyone in our sin-filled world? What hope was there for anyone in a world in which people would take a man and crucify him? A man who was the king of the Jews, according to Pilate. A man who was wonderful in his deeds to other men. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did amazing things. His teaching was world-changing. This was a situation that atonement was necessary in. Every year the Jews celebrated the Day of Atonement. It was a day when the high priest would take 2 goats in to God, would lay hands on them, transferring symbolically the sin of Israel to the goats. One of them was killed as a sacrifice. The other one was taken and released into the wilderness. That's happened every day of atonement. This was the last day of atonement, the last proper day of atonement. Atonement was fulfilled on the cross. Jesus dies for the sin of mankind, and for everyone that calls on his name for life, we get released. Isn't that wonderful? You can be released today. I think it's a wonderful thing. We aren't talking about, well, if you turn up at church every week, and of course you tithe, and all this other stuff, if you do all of these things, you might just get in by the skin of your teeth. Might get in by your knuckles. And of course, if you're very polite to your pastor, this is about as many as call on the name of the Lord shall be set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5 verse 1, Paul is quoting what was something that was said in a Roman temple when they took a servant in to free them. And they would say, they would take a bag of gold. Well, depends how valuable that particular slave was. But they'd take a bag of currency and they would throw it on the floor in the front of the temple and they would shout, "For freedom!" And the slave was freed. Atonement means freedom for you and for me. Even to the slaves that existed in that day, it meant for freedom. And for us, we are free not just because we live in a society that doesn't tolerate slavery anymore, thank God, but because we're free from sin and death and hell. And that slavery was infinitely worse than the slavery to another man. What a tremendous gift Jesus gives us on the cross. Reconciled with the Father. At one with the Father. You get to be at one. You get a gift of righteousness from God. Righteousness does not mean that you are morally superior. It simply means that you have the right to stand before God. What a gift! Everyone's laid on the floor in the presence of God, but we get to stand because we get the gift of righteousness. And it's not our own righteousness because we didn't have any. I seem to be out of righteousness today. No, Jesus gives the righteousness. He is the ultimate source of righteousness, and it's enough for us. It's enough for you, Mary Vaughan. It's enough for you, Jesse. Got you. It's enough for me. It's enough for us. And that means that we are at one. And do you know, there's another way that we're at one because of this. Because no matter how much sin you've done, you can be forgiven. And you know, that means that my sin's forgiven and your sin's forgiven. And that means we're at one. Actually, if we will accept it, if we will trust God, we are one people. Yeah. We are one family. My father died when I was 7. My mother was mentally ill. She tried to commit suicide on a number of occasions. She made my upbringing difficult, but I thank God for it because it made me stronger. But I grew up feeling my dad had run off and left me. You know, why would he die? Why couldn't it have been my mother? I'm sorry, I'm just being honest with you. This was what I thought as a 7-year-old. And when I was 8 years old, I walked into this little chapel, just not far from where I lived, and somebody told me that Jesus came to invite me to join his family, and that I had a father who wanted to be my father. And that was breathtaking for me. You mean I get a father back? And you know what? My father has never left me. He's never gone off. He's never died. My father continues forever. And I thank God, atonement means that all of it is dealt with, all of it. And we need sometimes people to remember that, because sometimes we need to get down on our in our prayer chair, or go walking wherever we walk to pray, or whatever works for you. And we need to say, Jesus, I've got something I'm carrying. I need to bring it to the foot of the cross, and I need to leave it with you. And sometimes we all have to do that. In verse 36, it says, not one of his bones will be broken. That is a quote from Exodus 12, verse 46. And that is talking about the sacrificial lamb. Not one of the lamb's bones will be broken. And John quotes that Exodus in his gospel to let us know that is exactly what Jesus did when he fulfilled atonement. And also, Zechariah 12:10, he also quotes that in the next verse, they shall look at the one they pierced. They pierced his hands and his feet. They pierced his side with a spear. And when that Roman soldier threw that spear into the side of Jesus, he had no idea what he was doing. He was fulfilling the scripture. And we have a Jesus who was pierced that we can say, the prophet Zechariah, 400 or 500 years before Christ, prophesied that they would look on the one they had pierced. Okay, so to finish this, the secret followers emerge at the end of this particular story. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come to Joseph goes to Pilate and says, Pilate, you know who I am, because everybody knew who Joseph of Arimathea was. He was a bigwig. I read something this week that suggests that Joseph may have been the richest man in Jerusalem. There you go. Everybody knows who the richest man in town is. And Joseph goes and requests the body of Jesus, and Pilate doesn't say no. He says, yeah, take him. And Nicodemus brings 34 kilograms of myrrh and aloes. 34 kilograms, that's 34 bags of sugar. Would you want to carry 34 bags of sugar? No, neither would I. Nicodemus did it, and he does that because he wants to honour Jesus. He has followed Jesus in secret. But now he wants to honour him openly, and that's what he does. Jesus was put in a new tomb nearby, a place for the rich, not a common burial. He was put in a rich man's tomb. I think that's interesting. Of course, 3 days later, it was ready for new occupants, which is also interesting, isn't it? He didn't defile the place. He wasn't there long enough. Now, my last question to you is this, is, are we secret followers? Some people come out revealing their lifestyle. They say, I came out to my family, I came out to my friends. Do you know what? People sometimes come out about things that... Thank you. I was trying to think of an appropriate word. But sometimes they come about things that are simply not worth shouting about. Sometimes they're coming out about things which they're struggling with, that maybe they need a bit of help with, rather than perhaps a party. But we need to remember, as followers of Jesus, that we have something to shout about. Yeah. Jesus has set us free. Freedom, it's for freedom. Jesus has died that we might be forgiven. Listen, please don't think that I'm in any way decrying people that have got same-sex attraction. You know that I have said repeatedly from this platform, we don't discriminate, we don't joke about it, because it's not funny. It's not funny. This is a way of life that people are struggling with. Sometimes they don't quite know what's happening. I recently spoke to a man who describes himself as gay, and his life's in a right mess. And he was asking, what would the church say to me to do? He didn't live in York, so we haven't had him here, but he's gone to church. And thank God for that. But you know what? My sin is no less sin than his sin. My sin is no more sin than his sin. Sin is sin. And we just need to recognize that people need loving. They don't need hating. There was a heck of a lot of hate in this world. There still is. But Jesus brought us a flash of light. He brought us love. He brought us agape. Love that is self-sacrificial. Love that's simply great. And we need to love people. But should we be secret followers, or should we come out? We should come out. If people will come out to declare their sexuality to us, we need to come out to declare our faith, because our Jesus is worth talking about. Yeah. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm not having a go at anybody. What I'm saying is, we of all people need to come out. We need to declare the truth. Jesus is Lord. In that first century, if you declared Jesus is Lord, it was capital punishment for that. For you saying that in public, it was mandatory death. And that's why so many Christians were put to death in that first century. The only person that was Lord was Caesar. And you were calling someone else Caesar, and there was only one Caesar. Jesus is Lord. Today, ever since a man became Caesar in York in the AD 300s, ever since that day, we have been free to call Jesus his Lord. People say that Constantine legalized Christianity. Well, that's not strictly what he did. He legalized the calling of someone else other than Caesar Lord. And that's why Christianity was effectively legalized. So today we have to ask ourselves, do we tell folk? Do you know what? This Saturday night, we're going to have a great opportunity to invite people. Ian Birkinshaw is a gifted man. He's a great man of the theatre. He's also a great man of God. And those of you that have seen him do this before, my memory is, I don't know, I may have got the numbers wrong, but my memory is he has about 4 scarves around his neck. And when he changes character, he changes the scarf. And he doesn't just recite Mark's Gospel. He tells the story of Mark's Gospel, only using Mark's words. And you get the sense of what the scripture means. And it's quite awe-inspiring. And he takes us through the first half, and then we have a coffee and biscuits, and then he does the second half. It's a very remarkable thing. If you want to know where you could take anybody to hear the truth, and you could expose them to something that might change their lives, let me tell you, next Saturday night is it. And as a people, we need to invite others. Nobody will come unless we invite them. I mean, okay, we've had a poster outside the community centre for 2 months, There's been a bit of work on Facebook and a bit of work on our website, but let's be honest about this. People come with an invitation. Let me encourage you. I'm not asking you to bring 34 kilograms of myrrh and aloes. I'm asking you to bring a person. Would you do that? Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what our Lord has done for us. We thank you that he has powerfully and wonderfully created a oneness between us and the Father. We thank you that there is righteousness for us to draw on, that we can stand in his presence. Father, we thank you for your love, for your power, for your great, overwhelming mercy to your people. Lord, help us. Help us to recognize this. Help us to tell others about you. Help us to invite people to church. Help us to invite people to Mark's Gospel next Saturday night. Help us, Father, to always speak up for you and never to hide our light under a bushel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.